Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm looking out here and I see everyone that remembered to move their clocks up last night. I guess those that didn't are back in the annex waiting for Sunday school to start. But anyhow, maybe powers that be will change that at some point so they keep going back into. But anyhow, I'll move on with the announcements. So remember, we have a reception this afternoon at 3 o'clock for Brother Brandon and his family. If you're coming to that, bring some finger foods and also bring items for them to stock their pantry with. It'll be helpful for them in their new move. Remember that our Annie Armstrong offering is ongoing throughout March. You wish to donate to that. And also we have VBS coming up June 11th to the 15th. If you'd like to volunteer to help with that, then they have a sign up for that also. So with that said, let's move on with prayer and get started with our service. Father, we come this morning, thank you for all the many, many blessings you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that we're here, that we can be here, and that we talk about time, Lord. We thank you, Lord, but for you, the ultimate, you are the one that created time, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you gave us night and day for a natural way to tell the difference instead of a clock. And we just thank you, Lord, for that. We ask, Lord, that you would be with Brother Brandon this morning as he brings a message to us. We pray, Lord, that you would send it him a message that would open our hearts up to you, Lord, and a message that we may use as a witness to you as we go out into the world. And be with us, Lord, throughout this day and all the rest of the week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let me tell you that I am glad you are here. Not you, but you specifically. I'm glad that you're here this morning. Stand with me as we sing "To God Be the Glory."
Its grip on me, you have broken every chain. Father God, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that we're set free. Jesus gave it all for us, and we're grateful to him today. We're here to worship you in spirit and truth. Know that you're with us. We know that you are. We're two or more gathered in your name. You're in our presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, for the comfort every day that he brings us. Father, as we come to this time of the service where we worship you with our tithes and your offerings, we pray that you bless these, you multiply them, you use us wisely, to use them wisely to further your kingdom, to spread the gospel of this Savior that we serve, Jesus Christ. We ask it all in his holy name and for your glory. Amen.
Good morning, church. So good to continue in worship. I learned something this week. You'll be glad to hear. I learned that when we play Jesus Loves Me, that's when the kids go to children's church. Who knew? I just thought we enjoyed it. So now I know my cue to come up for sure. Let me pray for us as we continue in worship. Before I pray, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 is where we'll be at this morning. It's been a couple weeks since we talked about Jonah chapter 1, so I'll start us by kind of recapping what happened a couple weeks ago, and then we'll dive into Jonah chapter 2. So pray with me as we continue to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Lord, I thank you that for prayers of thanksgiving and joy, and even prayers of sorrow and grief, and in all of those, you hear us loud and clear, Lord. Father, I thank you that wherever we are, no matter how quiet, how loud, how peaceful, how chaotic, you hear our voice. Lord, even in your holy temple, as you sit enthroned above all, you hear your creation. And we thank you for that. So, Father, as I speak this morning, I pray that you would speak. Pray that my words wouldn't be remembered, but your words would. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would make our hearts receptive to what you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, like I said, it's great to have you at our church. A couple weeks ago, we started a series on the book of Jonah. Jonah is a minor prophet. This doesn't mean that he had a small task or a small message. It just means the length of his book within the Bible is smaller than some of the major prophets. Think Isaiah or Jeremiah. And Jonah is a minor prophet, but he had a major task set ahead of him. He needed to go to the land of Nineveh and preach to a very wicked people, you need to repent, you need to turn from your wicked ways, or God will destroy you. It's an intense message. I got to be honest, if that was the message God gave me this morning to share with you, I'd be a little intimidated to come up here and share that with you. I think any of us would be a little, it's a bit of a daunting task for any of us. So in Jonah chapter 1, we see Jonah's response. He gets on a ship and you think he's going to go to Nineveh, and instead he tries to go to Tarshish. On the way, as he hitches a ride with some sailors, God sends a great storm. And Jonah is asleep in the bottom of the ship while this storm is going on. And while all the other sailors and all those guys are praying to their own gods, Jonah is sound asleep in the bottom of the boat. And we talked about how a piece about our sin reveals a heart issue. None of us should be living in sin and be able to sleep soundly. Just shouldn't be able to do it. Then we continued on. Jonah gets woken up and he says, it's me. It's my fault this storm is here. And they say, what God do you worship? And he says, I worship Yahweh, God of the Hebrews. And immediately the other sailors are struck with fear because they've heard stories of God. They've heard stories of him leading Israel to countless victories. They've heard about his mighty works in all the land. And now they realize that they are on the bad side of God's anger. And so Jonah says, just throw me overboard. And we talked a couple weeks ago about how in that time, nobody wanted to shed innocent blood. No one was intending to shed innocent blood in any way. Even if you were seen as a wicked nation, right, which Nineveh was, and that was their biggest sin, was that they were shedding innocent blood all the time, and they were boasting in it. And Jonah says, toss me overboard. They say no. And then they pray and cast lots, and they determine that they need to throw Jonah overboard if they're going to live. So they throw Jonah overboard, the sea stops, and the men on the boat are amazed by God. And they offer sacrifices and prayers to God. But where does that leave us? Well, Jonah gets swallowed by a great fish. And in fact, you come by and see later, I actually wore whale socks for this specific purpose. These socks are sermon themed. Our biggest task as we finish chapter 1, in order for us to truly understand what's happening, is the message of Jonah chapter 1 is not, if you disobey God, you're going to be swallowed by a great fish. The message of chapter 1 is not, if you disobey God, you're going to be thrown into the ocean. That's not the message. The message we actually see clear as day in Jonah chapter 1, but we have to move forward to Jonah chapter 2 to really get that hindsight is 20/20 perspective, is we see that God was in control the whole time, no matter how far Jonah tried to run from God. I closed a couple weeks ago by telling you your deepest valleys are still in the hands of God. Jonah, as he's in the ocean, as he is about to be swallowed by this great fish, we see God's in control the whole time. Jonah never once left the control of God. So we're going to read through Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, just so you have a heads up, is a prayer. And it's one of my favorite prayers in all of Scripture because I just think it's so relatable. That a man who had been disobeying God for an extended period of time and then is held accountable for his disobedience offers up this prayer to God. Here it is, Jonah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside, Sheol. You heard my voice. When you threw me into the depths, into the heart of all the seas, the current overcame me, and all your breakers and all your billows swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to my neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So we're going to go back and dig through this, but this is the prayer of Jonah. So just to summarize, Jonah prays to God, and God commands the fish to spit him out. And what's fascinating is we don't quite see this yet, but we're going to learn that Jonah was spit out in a very specific location where God had intended for him to be the whole time. But let's build our way there. So I want to pick back up in verse 1, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, please. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Here's something amazing. In your deepest moments of chaos, last night we got invited to dinner with some church members, and there was a bunch of kids running around. A bunch. And while we were there, the parents just kept apologizing. Oh, sorry about our kids. And we kind of joked with them. We said, look, we have one, like we kind of understand the chaos of kids, right? His chaos is just controlled because he can't really get anywhere yet, but it's there. But you know, in those moments of swirling chaos, right? And for parents in the room, previous parents, you know, as kids are running around, screaming at each other, throwing things, which is just what kids do, by the way, it's totally fine with me. But as that's happening, do we think in those moments, God, I will pray to you? Now, listen, if you're anything like me, in those moments of chaos, you do pray to God. But it's not like, let's see how he started his prayer. I called to the Lord in my distress. That's not how my prayers start in the midst of chaos. My prayers in the midst of chaos are usually, oh God, please help. God, help me. God, you know, where your prayer is actually just breathing. It's like labored breathing. You haven't gone upstairs or anything, but you're just trying to breathe through your prayer to calm down. But Jonah, in the midst of being thrown into the ocean, and we actually don't know how long Jonah was in the water for. I think that's something we take for granted as we read the scriptures, is we assume things happen one after another, where things are just going and going and going. And that's the way the story reads, because stories would be really boring if there was just a bunch of periods waiting until something else exciting happened. So the way the story reads is Jonah was thrown in the water and then was immediately eaten by a fish. That might be what happened, but that's not necessarily true. Why do I say that? Because Jonah prays, there was seaweed wrapped around my neck. I sank to the bottom of Sheol. I sank to the bottom of the depths. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you about how scary the ocean was for people in that time period. The ocean's still scary for some people, but it was terrifying to them. It was unknown. people would go into the ocean and not return. They would see these creatures make small appearances and then disappear forever. And so in their minds, no matter what religion you followed in that day, you knew there was something chaotic about the ocean. The ocean is a place full of death and misery. And unless you're a fisherman trying to provide, you need to stay away. And so here we are, Jonah, and his words, right, is that he sank to the bottom of Sheol. I think a healthy way of understanding this is two ways. One, we can either understand this as he sank to the bottom of the ocean he was in. I don't think that's an irresponsible way of understanding the scripture there. I think that makes sense. I think he said what he knew what he was talking about, right? People don't pray what they don't know. He said, I sank to the bottom of Sheol. Another way to say the grave. Or the other way to understand this is, I sank to the bottom of death. Where I was at the point where I knew I was dead. Right? Jonah didn't know when he got thrown over the boat, excuse me, that he was going to be rescued. He just knew that the men on the boat were going to be safe from God's wrath. So he goes into the ocean. We don't know how long he's in it for. We know he's in it long enough to have seaweed wrapped around his neck and for him to say that he sunk to the bottom. But while he's in the belly of the fish, and I do believe that Jonah had understanding of where he was at this point. I don't think he knew what kind of fish. I don't think he cared what kind of fish. But he knew he was inside of something that had saved him from the ocean. He was able to breathe, which is a miracle in of itself. And so here's our first point today. I don't want to get too caught up on this, but here's our first point today. Wherever we are, God hears our prayers. Wherever we are, God hears our prayers. I know this point may seem simple to you, but I assure you, in your deepest, darkest moments, it's anything but simple. I've been in the times where I have prayed, God, I hope you hear this. God, I hope you hear my prayer. I want to share with you a brief story. I don't want to dissect too far away from the scriptures, but I want to share a personal testimony here. When I was 17 years old, I faced a deep, deep depression where my mind was just ravaging against me. I didn't understand any of it. At that time, we didn't really talk about our mental health very often, especially like as a high school boy. I just didn't feel like I was in a place where I could talk about what I was feeling. And there would be times where just these ravenous thoughts would just take over. You know, I would hear things like, you just need to be done here. You need to end your life. You need to do this. And I couldn't control it. And I would talk to some folks at church, and they would say, well, just pray. And I would say, okay, I guess. And so I found myself in this moment. This has a point, I promise. I found myself in this moment at 17 years old where I said, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to take this from me. I need you to take this from me. I can't. Life is too heavy to live at this point. And I don't want it anymore, so I want you to have it. And y'all, can I just tell you that God heard that prayer? I know God heard that prayer. How do I know? Because in the next month or two, God took it from me. God took that depression from me. And it's tried to rear its head again, and God has protected me from that. And I'm not trying to over-spiritualize this. There's a lot that goes into that. But for my story, I did not think that God was going to hear my prayers because I wasn't enjoying the life that he had given me. And I'll just tell you, wherever you are, God hears your prayers. He hears them loud and clear, and he is attentive to listen to them. Let's go to verse 3. When you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, the current overcame me, and all your breakers and your billows swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to my neck, and the watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountain. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. And then you raised my life from the pit, Lord, my God. Here's point number two today, church. When you are alive in God, it doesn't matter where you are. When you are alive in God, it doesn't matter where you are. Jonah, I'm going to keep harping on this, okay? Because this is important. This was Jonah's situation. We often look at our situation and go, this is my life, right? Jonah is in the ocean in the belly of a great fish, and he is praying this prayer. God, you raised my life from the pit. Jonah is still in the belly of the fish while this prayer is being made to God. Jonah, in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the fish, is saying, God, you've already brought me back to life. You have raised my life from the pit. Fascinating, right? I mean, I would not feel alive if I got swallowed by an alligator. Wouldn't feel that way. Or maybe a giant snake. If I'm in the belly of a giant snake, it'd have to be a pretty big snake. I would not feel alive. I'd be praying to God, but I don't think I'd be praying, God, thank you, I'm alive. Thank you, I'm alive. Thank you, I'm alive. It'd probably be like, God, give me huge strength to just bust open this snake right now. That's a little insight into my spiritual life. When you are alive in God, it doesn't matter where you are. Jonah knew this whole time. He says, you raised my life from the pit. Jonah knew the whole time God was in control. Again, you're going to hear this theme over and over and over again as we dig through Jonah, because Jonah is starting to understand, right? Jonah did not understand this at first. Jonah thought he could be in control of his own life and flee to Tarshish. Instead, Jonah is slowly or quickly learning, God, you're actually in control of this whole thing. And God, even more so than that, I was cast into the watery depths, but you raised my life up from the pit. God was in control the whole time. So before we move forward, what's the application for us, right? Typically, application comes toward the end, but let's have the application as we're digging through this story of Jonah. I've always heard it said that if you have breath in your lungs, you have purpose. I've always heard it said that if you're still here, God still has something for you. I believe that. I believe all of us, no matter our age, no matter our current state of life, we all have a purpose that God has given us. And this purpose is to show others that God's in control of all. And I think if we do that, it doesn't matter where we are, because we know that we are alive in God. The way we would say that today, Jonah wouldn't have known this terminology. The way we would say it today is we are alive in Christ. But we're saying the same thing, because Jesus Christ is God. So, we're going to move forward. Verse 7. Jonah chapter 2, verse 7. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. I want to pause right here in verse 7. I don't have a point associated with this. But in your Bible, highlight this. Highlight verse 7. You know, the amazing thing about God being all present, which we affirm, right? We affirm that God is all present all the time. The amazing thing about that is the same way that I trust that God is with us in this room in this very moment, God was with Jonah in in that very moment. God didn't have to wait for his son Jesus Christ to come to be with his people. Does that make sense? God was already with his people. And Jonah's understanding of God was that as I pray to you, I am praying to you, and it is going to your holy temple. Church, do you know that today, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, that we are God's holy temple? And we talk about this a lot when we talk about exercise or food or tattoos, but you need to understand, we have become God's holy temple. What does this mean? This means that God himself dwells within us, right? We talked about this last week. If you're here on Sunday evening, as we're going through Acts, that's a little plug. Love to have you back tonight as we go through Acts chapter 2. We are God's holy temple. What does this mean? Jonah understood that his prayers were going through the belly of the fish, through the ocean, through the skies, and to the heavens, to God's holy temple. Or at the very least, they were going to the tabernacle or the temple where the presence of God was made manifest in the Holy of Holies. For us, our prayers are simple. That the Holy Spirit has linked our minds and our hearts to be able to communicate with him on a whim. Don't take this for granted. Right? Don't take for granted that we can go to God directly. Here's a little side note if you want to add this right next to verse 7. I want you to write Exodus. Unless you hate writing in your Bible, don't write it. I'm not going to force you to. But write Exodus. In the book of Exodus, there's something amazing that happens. Moses, who is God's prophet, God's messenger, God's leader for the people, he ends up having to go up Mount Sinai and meeting with God. And God gives him the Ten Commandments, and he brings them down, and they get broken because he's... You know the story. If you don't know the story, go back and read it. The point of that story is that Moses had to go up the mountain to meet with God and bring a message back to the people so that we, the people, could hear what God was saying. Right? Moses had to go to God, hear a message, and deliver a message. We don't have to do that. Jesus made a way so that now we don't have to send a pastor or a priest up the mountain for us to give this message. We have direct access to God the Father ourselves. So, Jonah is praying, as I was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. The same God who heard Jonah's voice in his holy temple, in Jonah's worst moments, is the same God that indwells you and I every single day if we trust in Jesus Christ. Don't take God's presence in your life for granted, is the point. Don't take God's presence in your life for granted. We have the opportunity to talk and hear God anytime we want, as we lay in bed, as we wake up, during our coming, during our going, and all these things. God's presence is with us and near and dear. We should not take that for granted. Verse 8. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. Who do you think Jonah was talking about here? This is a tough one. A lot of pastors love preaching Jonah chapter 2 because they love talking about idolatry. Right, idolatry is easy to talk about. It's easy to preach on. You get really passionate about it. But let's talk about what Jonah's talking about here, because it's kind of odd, this being thrown in the midst of his prayer. I mean, even as we look back on it, we're thinking, that's kind of out of place. Like, God, you raised me back up to life. You're in control of my life. Those who cling to worthless idols throw away their love. Thank you, God, for rescuing me from the pit. I think Jonah was having a bit of a of self-check. I think Jonah understood that his worship was not of God alone. It was something else. We haven't really gotten into this. I want to take just a moment to talk about this. Next week, as we talk about Jonah chapter 3, we're really going to see this illuminated before us. But Jonah has a hatred for the people of Nineveh. I mean, you could even call it a racism. Jonah's heart toward the people of Nineveh is vile. I mean, he can't stand them, doesn't want to be around them. When something good happens to them, he gets upset. I mean, that is hatred at its core. I mean, look, I didn't like my Spanish teacher in high school. She was really mean to me, told me I was wrong when I wasn't. But I never cheered when something bad happened to her, you know? But Jonah wants the people of Nineveh to perish, right? How do I know this? Because he runs away instead of telling them what to do. God says, you need to go tell them to turn away from their sins or I'm going to destroy them. And Jonah says, I'm not telling them that. I'd rather they die. I'd rather see them perish. In fact, God, destroy them. I know you have the power to destroy them. How do I know? Because your hands hold the power of life and death. And my life was fading away and you brought me up from the pit. I know you can destroy the people of Nineveh. In fact, I want you to. No, Jonah doesn't say that directly. I might be reading into that a little bit. But as we'll see, that's where his heart is. That's his mindset on it. So as Jonah is talking about those who cling to worthless idols, throw away faithful love, what's he talking about? Jonah is clinging to his own desires and his own hatred of the people of Nineveh more than God's faithful love. This is going to stretch this a little bit, okay? But follow along with me. Do you know that God loves even the worst people? Well, it's easy to say it, right? It's easy to think it, right? Yeah, of course God loves everyone. Yeah, God loves everyone. Start putting specific names in there. Start putting your worst enemies in that blank space and see if you still think it's true. God loves blank. God loves blank. I won't give examples because then your mind's going to wander. But seriously, think of the worst people in human history you could think of and ask, does God love them? I guarantee you the answer is yes. Ask yourself, did God send his son Jesus Christ to die for that person? Absolutely he did. Here's a question we have to ask ourselves as we're talking about idolatry. And when we say idolatry, we mean putting anything above God in our life. It could be a statue. For us, it's usually not a statue, right? Anything we desire more than God himself. If your worst enemy accepted Christ, would you celebrate with them or would you be bothered by it? I'm serious. Ask yourself that question. Think about it today. If the answer is you'd be bothered by it, you find yourself in a place like Jonah found himself. I just got to tell you, it's the wrong place to be. Did you know that when we accept Christ, we are adopted into God's family? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now look, me and my sister don't get along very much at all. But I tell you right now, if my sister accepted Christ, I'd be shouting about it. Jonah's heart was full of hatred. It's why he was able to sleep so soundly in the bottom of the boat while the storm was going on. It's also why he was willing to throw his life away. The third point is this, as we kind of come to a close. God will get you where he needs to get you. Again, I know this is a simple point, but I think we all need reminding of how God works. You see, there have been times in my life where I have known I've been disobedient to God. I knew, God, you wanted me to do this, and I did this instead. And I used to panic, right? And here's what I mean by this. I used to say, God, if I don't do exactly what you are leading me to do, then you're not going to bless me. Right? So for example, here's an example. If you're a senior in high school and you're thinking about what you're going to do after high school, God, do you want me to go straight to my career? Or do you want me to go get my education? If it's this, what do I do? If it's this, what do I do? And if I do the wrong one, God, are you going to be upset with me? And this is the way I was taught in church to start. But very quickly, God showed me God's merciful and good in spite of our choices, not because of our choices. God's going to richly bless you because he is merciful, not because you do everything right all the time. Jonah did not deserve life. Jonah didn't deserve to end up where God wanted him to be, but he did. Because God's mercy is rich. It is rich, 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 rich. And because of this, we can trust God with our lives. No, I'm not saying everything's going to be all peaches and ice cream. That's not true. We know that's not true, right? We all have seasons of life. Maybe your season's longer. You're just waiting for them to cancel the show and they're renewing the season for 24 more episodes. You're just waiting for your season of life to be a little shorter. But God's good. And God is in control of it the whole time. I want to read these final verses to you, verse 9 and verse 10, as we come to a close. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving, and I will fulfill what I vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah is a fascinating character in the Bible. He's known for his disobedience. And honestly, if you end the book of Jonah at the end of any chapter but the final chapter, the story kind of makes sense, right? So if the story were to end here, we would say, wow, it's a story of God's grace that he allowed Jonah to live in spite of his disobedience. That's not quite the story. See, when we think about people in the Bible, we think, if the book's named after them, we think it's about them, right? So the book of Jonah must be about Jonah. It's actually really not. The book of Jonah is actually all about God's grace extended to the people of Nineveh and all the work God had to do to get his messenger to go and show his love to the people of Nineveh. What's going to happen in Jonah chapter 3? Feel free to read ahead. Feel free to catch up. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah is going to go through the town and he is going to preach a message. Repent. In 40 days, God's going to destroy this whole city, this whole nation. Wouldn't you know it? The people are going to repent. The people are going to turn from their wicked ways and trust in God. Exactly what Jonah said, by the way, salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah understood that. As we close today, I want to share with you, salvation still belongs to the Lord. It looks different. No, you're not going to be saved from the ocean. You're not going to be saved within the belly of a giant fish. But each and every one of us has a huge problem. We have sinned against God and God alone. And our sin has separated us from God. He is good and perfect, and we are evil and wicked. And we desperately need God's grace in our lives. How do we get God's grace in our lives? God made a way where there was no way. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the perfect sacrifice for us. God himself humbled himself enough to live a perfect life, a life that we couldn't live. We've tried. We've tried to live perfect lives, but even in our youth, we have sinned against God. And he died for us. He was crucified on a cruel Roman cross, and he took all of our sins on himself. The Bible says God made him to be sin for us. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ took on all the sins of past, present, and future, all of himself, all in one moment, and they were killed with him on the cross. But 3 days later, on the third day, Jesus Christ would rise from the grave, rise from death. In the same way that Jonah's life was lifted from the pit, Jesus Christ's life was lifted from the grave. And Jesus walked out of the tomb, but our sin was dead in the grave still. He walked out, but our sin did not. Which means that if we put our trust in Jesus Christ today, then our relationship with God has been restored. Romans 5 says this, that we have become reconcilers. What does this mean? To reconcile means something was broken. It was broken apart and now it's been put back together. Jesus Christ has reconciled our relationship with God the Father. We were broken apart from him because of our sin. But because of his sacrifice for us, we are back together in perfect union with God. That's available for you today. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, today's the day. In a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation. And I'll be down front here. I'd love to talk with you about Jesus Christ. I'd love to pray with you. This time is for you to respond. And as you're thinking about responding, don't think about what other people might say or think. Don't think, oh, everyone's always thought I've been saved my whole life. I'm not trying to re-save anybody. I can't save anybody. But if you've never taken your faith seriously, it's time. God's going to get you where he needs to get you. And I assure you, he hears you no matter where you are, especially in a church in Glenville, Georgia. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. I thank you for your mercy. Lord, I just pray that as we have gathered here, that you would make yourself known among us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has not trusted in you and needs to, that you even right now would prompt their heart to do so. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who just needs to pray together. Lord, it's an amazing thing to be able to gather as a church. We don't take that for granted, so would you help us enjoy and love being together. And God, as we pray even now, Lord, thank you for hearing us in your holy temple. Many of us have this story of you have lifted my life from the pit. God, I thank you so much for lifting my life, and I pray that you would do the same for anyone here who is calling out to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me as we sing, "All to Jesus I Surrender." I surrender all.
Trust him in his presence.
Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I hope you have a great afternoon. Hope to see you this evening for church. I feel weird inviting you to my own county, but I'd love to see you at that as well. And church, it's just always great to worship alongside you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. If you've forgotten, well, that's about it. If you've forgotten, Andy Armstrong Easter Offering is ongoing. This is an incredible opportunity to give above and beyond your normal tithes and offerings to increase the Lord's work as the gospel goes out. It's one of our greatest offerings we can make because it is used very well for people to share the gospel. So I hope you have a great afternoon, and we'll see you soon.
At 3 o'clock. We'll see you at 3 o'clock. Thank you.